All right, we're in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going through the model prayer. And so let's read it again, and let's see. I want this on the other side. Okay, Matthew 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we've gotten down to where we were discussing last week, the verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we talked about how that causes a problem if we don't dig into it a little deeper, because verse 15 is in a commentary to that says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we talked about, well, if that's true, can we lose our salvation? Can we not be forgiving, and as a result of that end up dying and going out in eternity into an everlasting hell? Well, we spoke to you last week at length about the two differences when we talk about forgiveness. There is judicial, what we call judicial forgiveness, which is between us and God, which is forever. And then there's parental forgiveness. And we talked to you at length last week about judicial forgiveness and what that involved. And maybe just to kind of sum it up, there's a verse I spoke about last week, and I studied a little bit deeper. And I don't really think I gave a good connotation to it, but to see judicial forgiveness, if you go with me to Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, and we talked to you about forgive us our debts and the concept of sin being called a debt. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, of course, Colossians is about the superiority of Christ. And man, there's some wonderful things here. As I studied this, it wants me to get back into this and develop some real sermons here. But in verse 14, well, let's look at verse 13, Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then he says here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This blotting out of handwriting of ordinances, what that really is talking about, if you look into it, it is a list, the ordinances or list of sin that we have committed, debts that we owe. And the handwriting is as though these debts have been listed. And at the bottom of that, you've signed your name, Gene Humphrey, yes, I owe you. It's kind of like an IOU. I owe this to God. And when we do that, when we come to that position, when we can come before God and say exactly what God says about our sin, and saying, I'm coming, and in a spiritual way, I am acknowledging these debts, I'm signing my name to it, I owe this, then they're blotted out, and they're removed, and they're taken away. And we've spoken to you in the past what that blotting out means. I preached to you when not at you, but for the Lord to you, when Brother Dimlo was in Jamaica. But again, that blotting out in the time of the Lord, the ink didn't have any acid. It wouldn't penetrate into the paper. And on the papyrus or on the vellum, they could come along with a sponge and they could wipe it all off and it would become clean. And so the blotting out is not that they took like an ink blot or what we think today when when they spill some ink and they would take a blotter and blot it out, but still the stain would be there. It's not talking about that at all. It's talking about completely wiping it off. There's no account. There's no list. There's no bunch of papers where it's all been marked through. And you can see, you know, that Humphrey has 10,000 pieces of paper listing his sin, and they're all blotted out. And man, he must have been a bad dude. No, it's completely wiped away. And so it says that here. It says, and took it out of the way. But then it went on and said, nailing it to the cross. And what that is telling us is this, is that although sin can be forgiven and wiped away, there's no sin that is not ever paid for. Either the lost man will pay for his sin eternally in hell because he sinned against an eternal God and an infinite God, and his sins are infinite, or they'll be paid for on the cross. And when it says it's nailed to the cross, nailing it to the cross, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, that it was paid for on the cross. That's judicial. But really the context of our passage here, when the Lord is teaching about prayer, he's really not addressing heathens at all, but he's addressing Christians. And so this forgiveness is not the judicial forgiveness, but it's the parental forgiveness that he's talking about. And you can see that the whole passage has a parental flavor to it. If you look back up in verse 9, our Father. So Father is mentioned. And then in verse 14, your Heavenly Father. And then in verse 15, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so the context here about forgiving our debts and forgiving others, forgiving our debtors, is in a parental aspect of our relationship with the Lord. And so what I want to do, try to get through this morning, but Pastor had to sing three songs, and so, let me talk about niggeritis just to clear my name. In Jamaica, they have this term when people eat and they come back to listen to preaching, or, you know, they're full and they go to sleep. The Jamaicans call it nigger. I'm saying that in Alaska, but that's just a... and the pastor introduced this to us. So the really, if you go back and have a fault, it goes back to Pastor Dimlo. All right, here we go. Enough foolishness. I want to talk about the seriousness of sin, and then the parental forgiveness, and then what prerequisites are for forgiveness. As we pray, give us this day our daily bread. In verse 12, following that request, and you see it's connected back with verse 11, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's as though it's saying daily we ought to deal with our sin. Daily we ought to examine our lives. And I think David made that very clear when he wrote in Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because the problem is, we like to excuse our sin. And we think that it's not, it's irrelevant. And if we let the Word of God search us and try us, then it's going to reveal some things to us. And so we need to confess our sin on a daily basis. And I want to just talk a little bit here about what is the consequences of unconfessed sin, or what are the consequences of sin in a child of God's life. And one of the first things that happens when sin comes to a saved person's life is his conscience is defiled. And we have no better example of that than just early in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we come over and have the commentary given to us in 1 Peter, and the Bible says that God vexed his righteous soul daily. The unconfessed sin in our life is going to result in a conscience that's been defiled, and our conscience is going to bother us, and they're going to be eaten up with guilt, we say. And so when there's unconfessed sin in our life, it's going to affect us physically. It's going to affect us spiritually. And unconfessed sins always going to result in a defiled conscience. And I think we see a great example of that when David sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan came along to him and he told him this story about a man who had a pet lamb, and he raised it, and it was not just livestock, but it was a pet. And a man who had a lot of sheep came and had a visitor come, and he came and took, instead of using his sheep, he took the guy's pet lamb and killed it for the visitor. And David got upset, extremely upset. And David said, a person that does that needs to die. Yet the Bible says only that if that would happen, that the sheep should be replaced fourfold. And so David went far beyond what the Bible said, and he was very upset about that. And the reason was his conscience was defiled. He was probably a very grumpy person and went around slamming doors, kicking his dog, whatever. But sin defiles your conscience. And that's just one of the consequences of unconfessed sin. When we sin, also, we lose fellowship with God. And so here we have this aspect of between judicial and parental forgiveness, judicial and parental relationship with God. When we're saved, when we're truly born again, we're saved forever. The Bible's very clear on that. But we lose fellowship with God. If you go over to 1 John chapter, let's see, 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. And it goes down in verse 9 and tells us that we need to confess our sin. And so there's a fellowship. Fellowship is broken. There's not a closeness to the Lord. And it's as we talked last week about a debt, you know, and I use some illustrations when I work with my dad, but no one wants to see the bill collector come to the door. And when the bill collector comes to the door, there's no sweet fellowship with the bill collector. God wants us to deal with our debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And when we don't, it's going to break fellowship with the Lord. Now, let me say to you that life is too short not to want a fellowship with God every day. And when that is broken, we need to get it fixed. And that's why he says here, we ought to pray for our daily bread every day, and we ought to confess our sin every day, because we want to walk in fellowship with the Lord. It's going to have our conscience defiled. We're going to lose fellowship. It's going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lives within us, and he's wanting to lead us and guide us and direct us and carry us along. And unconfessed sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Ephesians says this. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A lot in that verse, but those two verses that follow, verse 30, where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, a person who has not confessed his sin and right with God, there's going to be bitterness flow from him. There's going to be wrath. There's going to be clamor. There's going to be anger. There's going to be evil speaking. And it's just a result of unconfessed sin and not being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we grieve the Holy Spirit. And then one of the other things is that unconfessed sin is absolutely going to reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I'm not saying even confessed sin, that you're not going to reap what you sow. But unconfessed sin, you know, remember when David numbered the people and God gave him a choice? I think we can make it easier on ourselves. You know, when David was confronted with the sin of Bathsheba, he came to the Lord and said, I've sinned. We need to deal with sin immediately. Why would we want to let it go on and go on and go on and let it build up and pile up and pile up and pile up? Because it seems like what happens is unconfessed sin results in the production of more and more and more sin. And so David reaped the consequences of it. And you can't read David, you know, David sinned with Bathsheba. And you just can't read the account where Cushai came to David when they were fighting Absalom. And David said, how is the young man? And eventually David wheedled it out of him that Absalom was dead. And you can't read the account of him walking up the stairs crying, oh, Absalom, my son, would to God I could have died for thee. But the problem with David was not that he couldn't die for Absalom. He didn't live with war in front of Absalom. And so it's going to reap its consequences. Now, and so the Lord, therefore, encourages us to deal with it this day. You see, between verses 12 and 14, it says, we note the number of times he uses the word forgive in Matthew 6, 12 through 14. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, and if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Verse 15, if you give not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Six times the word forgive is used, and God is a God of forgiveness. God wants to forgive. God wants to restore. He's a heavenly Father that's approachable. Let's go back again to 1 John. I knew I was going to come back here, so I didn't stay there a while ago. But in 1 John, chapter 1 again, you'll see that it is written to Christians. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, he's talking about spiritual children, that he was used of the Lord to bring them to the Lord. And he writes, then he says in verse 4, and these sayings, in chapter 1, verse 4, first verse, and these sayings write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And so, the Apostle John, by the inspiration of God, wants these readers, and you and I, to understand that our life ought to be lives that are joyful, that are full of joy. This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so light and darkness is spiritual. That God is light, darkness is evil. And if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. And so sin can be wiped away. Sin can be cleansed. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what he's saying is that we ought to pray, forgive us our debt every day, that our lives might be filled with joy, that we might that we might have fellowship with him. And he goes on and tells us in verse 9, when there's sin, how to deal with that. We confess it. We say exactly what God says about it. And we lay it out before God. We're honest with him. We desire to turn from it. He that confesses his sin and forsaketh it shall find mercy. Now, I want you to also understand that when we're talking about this area of joy, and your joy may be full, that it's one of the It's one of the aspects of endurance in the Christian life. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If I'm living in sin, my Christian vitality is waning and waning and waning. And the joy of the Lord, whether through the good times or the bad times, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, this matter of daily confessing is a very important thing. It's vital to the vital Christian life. Let's go. I was going to skip this, but let's go to Psalms 32. Psalms 51 and Psalms 32 are both psalms penned by David by inspiration of the Lord following his sin with Bathsheba. And he starts out here and he says in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And of course, in the Old Testament, the sins were atoned for, picturing Christ coming. They weren't, and atonement means covering. In the New Testament, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, has come, and they're no longer covered. They're removed from the east to the west. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. He said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near thee." Well, he acknowledges the blessedness of forgiveness. He talked about how his bones waxed old in a time when he didn't confess it. He finally, in verse 5, confessed it for what it is. He rejoiced that God forgave all of his iniquities there in verse 5. And then he says in verse 8, to you and to me, verse 9, he says, don't be mule-headed about this deal. Confess your sin. Don't try to put it off. Don't try to excuse other people. Don't dance around it. Don't be mule-headed. And I've told you the joke many times. The thing about being someplace for over 30 years, you repeat your illustrations. But this guy had a mule, and he couldn't train him. He just couldn't get him to do anything. The neighbor was pretty good at mule training, and so he called for his neighbor to come over and help him train his mule. And his neighbor came over, and he brought with him a 2x4. And he went out there to train the mule, and the mule wasn't doing anything except balking. And the guy took the 2x4 and hit him right across the head and knocked the mule down to his knees. He said, "What are you doing, trying to kill my mule?" He said, "Oh, I'm just getting his attention." The Bible said, don't be mule-headed. And let me tell you, God can get our attention. Because he wants us to live in joy. And he wants us to be in fellowship with him. And He encourages us to confess our sin on a daily basis. The Bible says, sometimes I think that we sin and we confess it, and a number of days later we do the same stupid thing again, the same evil thing again, we confess it. And sometimes I think we get to the place where we think, am I ever going to conquer this? Is this besetting sin of mine ever going to be conquered? And we're almost ashamed to confess it again and again and again. But the Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so, go to Him. Confess your sin. Restore the joy of your salvation. I want to read you a little commentary here about forgiveness, a little illustration. Donald Barnhouse, who wrote commentary on Romans, he was one day talking to a college professor about a couple that he knew, and he said, this is what he said. The man, the husband, had lived a life of great sin and immorality, but had converted and eventually come to marry a fine Christian woman. He confided to her the nature of his past life. In just a few words, as he told her these things, the wife had taken his head in her hands, and she drew him to her shoulder and kissed him gently and said, "John, I want you to understand something very plainly. I know my Bible well, and therefore I know the subtlety of sin and the devices of sin that work in the human heart. I know you are a thoroughly converted man, John, but I know that you still have that sin nature, and that you're not yet fully instructed in the ways of God, that you will be. The devil will do all he can to wreck your Christian life. He will see to it that temptations of every kind are put in your way. And the day might come, John, please God, that it never does, but it might come when you succumb to temptation and fall into sin. And John, immediately the devil will tell you it's no use trying. You might as well continue on your way and sin. And above all, he'll tell you not to tell me because it will hurt me. But John, I want you to know that there is a home for you in my arms. When I married you, I married your old nature as well as your new nature. And I want you to know there is a full pardon and full forgiveness in advance for any evil that ever comes into your life." Now that's something like God, Barnhouse finished the story. And the college professor lifted up his eyes and reverently said, "My God, if anything could ever keep a man straight, that kind of forgiving love in advance would sure do it." That's exactly and precisely the way God perceives his relationship to us. Well, God is there and he wants to forgive. And he knows what we are. He wants us to conquer sin, and as we grow in the Lord, we do conquer sin. We say no to sin, but there ought to be a forgiving spirit. And I just want to put a commentary here that you young unmarried people in here this morning, I want you to know that you don't need to marry anyone that holds your past sins in front of your face. And you ought to desire to bury them in the deepest sea and to shield them from anyone who would. If you can't love a person that you want to marry with that kind of love, then you need to do some soul searching. Because God buries them in the deepest sea. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. Right now we're getting into that. Let me see how much I've chased a rabbit here. Okay. Now, this forgiveness that he talks about, this parental forgiveness, there's two prerequisites when he says, "Forgive us this day," or "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." There's two requirements for that to take place. The first requirement, there has to be confession. Forgive us our debts. And I don't think it, when he says, "Forgive me my debts today," I think that the Lord would say, "Okay, which one of the debts do you want?" He wants us to be specific, and forgive us our debts, and of course, the word confession means homologio, means to say the same thing. to confess the very same thing that God says it is. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth forsaketh them shall have mercy. But then the second prerequisite for forgiveness is not just confession, but down there in verse 15 of our passage, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so the first, we just need to get serious with God and confess it. But the second is, we need to be forgiving. And if we're not forgiving, something very shocking is said here. I'm not going to forgive you. And Matthew, you know, elaborates on that. If you go over to Matthew chapter 18, in Matthew chapter 18, Peter is wanting to know how many times he had to forgive somebody, and the Lord said 70 times 7, but then he goes on and says, drives it home. In Matthew 18 and verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which took account of his servants. And so the king here represents God, and the servants represent his servants, those that are saved. And he began to reckon. One was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and the payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave his debts. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. All right, I talked about this a little bit last week, but 10,000 talents, when I did research on it, a talent was worth 900 troy ounces. And the ounce of gold last week was selling for $1,243. And so the figure I gave you last week was 10,000 talents equals 11,187,000,000. Now, 100 pence, and 100 pence, a pence was a day's wage. We get a little higher wages in Alaska, but if we say $10, an hour, that'd be $80 a day. It would figure out that he owed $8,000. Now, just get an illustration here to try to drive something home. That dollar bill is the thickness of that dollar bill is 0.043. inches. Not very thick. Okay. But $8,000 of these, $8,000 bills, that's all I got in my billfold, folks, is dollar bills. 8,000 of those dollar bills would be 34 inches high. Ten talents, 11 billion. How high do you think that would be? Well, it's 747 miles. It's 365 miles to go to Valdez. That's only half of it. What's the Lord trying to tell us? Well, as I said last week, he's trying to tell us, first of all, that our sins against him are not $10 sins or $50 sins or $5,000 sins. It's telling him not only the enormity of our sin, but it's telling us of the enormity of the holiness of our God. Sin is atrocious with God. And when we've been sinned against, the difference is astronomical. If we could be forgiven this much, then why can't we forgive others what they've done to us? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you can see here some very outstanding verses. In verse 27, it says in this story, "Then the Lord of thy servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him." That our God is moved with compassion and confession of sin. But then, look over what it says in verse 34, "And the Lord was wroth." That our God is a God of emotion. And he was moved with compassion when this guy pleaded for mercy. But he was moved with anger when we wouldn't forgive others. This prayer that he's teaching us, and the model prayer in Matthew 6, is this not to be repeated as the Catholics do. It's to be put some meat to it. And he's telling us to forgive. Now, why? Well, first of all, let me just say to you that you will be hurt verbally, physically, emotionally. You will be sinned against. You will be wronged. But he says to forgive. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 14, but let me say this first. That an unforgiving heart towards an action that's been done against you will always, always, always produce bitterness. Can't have an unforgiving heart and not have bitterness. And here's what he says. Verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Of course, without imparted holiness by salvation, we won't go to heaven. And without practical everyday, we're not going to see the hand of God moving in our lives. "Looking diligently." That's a very interesting word. It's a word used for sheep herders. Watching. Looking. So basically he's saying you need to shepherd your soul. You need to watch out. You need to look diligently. You need to watch over your life. You need to take account of your attitudes. You need to take account of your thinking. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You see, God has, in all these different situations that come into our lives, God has this great big pile of grace over here. "All things work together for good to those who love God who are called according to his purpose." That's even sin against us. You see, basically when we won't forgive, And we hold bitterness. We're just saying that, you know, that I've been treated unfairly. God's allowed this to happen to me. It's unfair. And we remove ourselves from the grace of God who wants to work in our life. That nothing comes into my life that's not been first sent by God's home. And sometimes we reap what we sow. I'm not missing out. I'm not saying that. And so, unconfessed sin is going to bring bitterness. And so let me run through just a little scenario here. You say, Brother Humphrey, I come to church all the time. I read the Bible. I listen to CDs. I listen to tapes. But I don't have the joy that I ought to have. I miss out on being used by God. I feel my life isn't all it could be. I get tired of the routine of trying to get into a certain spiritual standard. And someone says to me, you need to pray more. So I try that. Or you need to take a class on spiritual growth. Or you need to read your Bible. You're not reading the Word enough. Or here's a book you've got to read. You go through all this data, go through all this material, and all these searches to find where the spiritual reality is missing. And maybe the answer is very simple. You're not confessing your sins. You're not going to the Lord and saying, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge it. I admit it. I agree with you. What you say about sin, I'm going to forsake it once and for all. And you say back to me, yes, I'm doing all that. You say, Brother Henry, I've done that. I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I've got sin in my life and here it is. And I still don't have the fulfillment and I still don't see what I ought to see in my life. Well, perhaps you haven't backed up far enough. One more step. Maybe all that confession isn't cutting it because the Lord isn't giving you release from those sin areas. You've still got something cooking with somebody that you haven't forgiven. And so let me ask you, is there anyone that you resent? Do you harbor animosity against a person who's mistreated you? Do you still burn over a negative event which occurred in the past? Do you inwardly seethe whenever a certain person or event is discussed? Is there anyone you blame? Do you hold another person responsible for where your life is now at? Do you outwardly or inwardly censor that person out of your life? Well, the Bible says that if we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and if we forgive men their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will forgive us our trespasses. You can't miss out on this big pile of grace over here and have bitterness in your life. Now, next week, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the difference between horizontal forgiveness, man to man, and vertical forgiveness. God to man. We need to forgive. But listen, when somebody has wronged me and they've done me dirt and they would do the same thing again tomorrow and they have no remorse about that, the Bible says, if they repent, forgive them. When Clay Bold shot all those people at Columbine, I think it was, the people went out and put on the fence, we forgive you. They don't have the right to forgive him until they repent. Man-to-man forgiveness is wrong when there's been no repentance. In fact, what it's going to do is going to encourage wrong activity. But I can't let this bitterness build in my heart. And so I'm going to need to go before God, and we'll get into at length next week, but I go before God and I say, Lord, I forgive them. This is in your hands. This is not going to destroy my relationship with you. I'm not going to let bitterness get in between me and you. And I forgive them. And Lord, I want them to repent. I want to forgive them. I do forgive them before you. And I want to move on with my life. You see, if we don't get those things straight, if we just tell people, well, I forgive you, when they don't have a bit of remorse about it, that's not biblical. People have trouble with that, but we'll hammer it out next week, okay? And so, in our prayers, as much as you need to pray for your daily food, you need to pray more that your debts would be forgiven and that you would forgive others, okay? You're dismissed.